seven verses for our scripture reading this morning. 1 John 1, 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I trust the Lord will use this word to speak to our hearts as we plan on considering some of the verses that we have looked at for our reading today. Let's remain standing and ask the Lord to have our hearts prepared, shall we? Father, I thank you for each and every one who was able to come today to be here for our service, and I thank you for the portion of our worship service that we have had already, the blessings of it, the truth of the songs. We thank you for the truth of your word that we can just read, and what you have done for us by sending your Son, He who is eternal, just like you. But there was a time when you sent your eternal Son to take on human flesh. We call it the incarnation or the enfleshment. When you sent your only begotten as a baby, born of woman, and to live a life, to give Himself on the cross for our sin. I pray that our service as it continues, you would have the freedom, liberty to speak to our hearts what we stand in need of. I pray that you would get the glory in what is said and done. I pray that you would prompt me to say what you once said and keep me from saying what I ought not to say. May each of us that know you as our own personal Savior grow in grace and in the knowledge of you today. And if there is anyone here in person or will be listening out over the internet that has never truly put their faith and trust in you, I pray today might be the day. Their eyes would be opened, they would see their need, and they would turn to you by faith alone. We pray, Lord, that you now would have our attention. We commit ourselves to you with thankfulness that we can have this opportunity in your word. Unchallenged, we are not tortured for our faith. Our testimony is not something that we have to wonder, am I going to get in trouble if I let someone know that I'm a believer? But You have spared us, this nation, so far from major persecution. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, come what may. We thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles and open again to 1 John chapter 1. We kind of scratched the surface, started our new series 2 weeks ago today. Last week, you know, we had our special missionary speaker with us, and we set this aside. And let me just try to bring you up to speed a little bit with what we looked at and maybe add a little bit more to it before we continue on. In John's opening verses to his first epistle, he wants his readers to know that everything he has learned regarding the word of life. Notice those last three words at the end of verse 1 in your Bible. He wants his readers to know that everything he has learned regarding the word of life, he's learned from actual personal experience as a disciple slash apostle of him. He makes reference to things that he and his other brothers have heard of the Lord. They have seen, they have witnessed it with their own eyes concerning him. They have touched him. He was not just some dream. And remember, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that one of the things that the Apostle John is writing this epistle for is to combat a growing error and false teaching that was gaining prominence in the early church by a group of people referred to as the Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, which comes from the Greek word to know. They claim to have super knowledge, extra knowledge about the Lord. And some of the beliefs that they were promoting, one, they kind of had some different groups of people. One of their groups believed that anything in the flesh is evil. All flesh is connected to evil. So they believe that this Jesus Christ, he was merely an eternal spiritual being, and he could not have had a human body because God would not have connected that which was eternal regarding him to something that was as evil as any solid being, any what's the word I'm looking for here?
Matter.
There you go. Thank you. Matter was evil. So, how do you explain some of the things that you see in the gospel? Well, one of their explanations was that Jesus, the man, died on the cross. Christ, the eternal Son of God, left when they placed Jesus on the cross. You say, where did they come up with stuff like that? I don't know. But they were. That was part of the reason, as John begins his epistle, as he is emphasizing what they've heard, seen, handled. We didn't just make it up. We were just daydreaming about thinking we were seeing somebody. John said, we touched him. We'd sit down with a meal with him. We walked the roads with him. We went in fishing boats with him. He was real. We know that. So, as he is making reference to that, we find that he referred to this life, where in verse 1 he refers to it as the Word of Life. That's the name that was given to Christ Jesus. He refers to this life two more times in the next verse. Notice he mentions Word of Life, verse 1. The life was manifested or revealed, verse 2. And then you drop down in the middle of verse 2. He refers to it as that eternal life. Three times in the first two verses, he makes reference to the eternal Lord. We find that he said, we've seen it, we bear witness when we show unto you, in the middle of verse 2, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest or revealed unto, it was manifested unto us. You can take it right from the words in verse 2. John was establishing the fact that everything he was writing about the Lord, it wasn't some fairy tale, it wasn't some dream. We weren't mistaken thinking we were actually spending time with a man. We did. And we're writing about our Savior and Lord. We find, as we look at this, we see that in his gospel that he wrote, that bears his name, John chapter 1, verse 4 of John's gospel. Let me just read it for you. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You go 10 more verses in John 1, 14, John said, and the Word, who was life, the Word of life, and the Word was made flesh or became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is referring to the eternal Son of God who took on actual human flesh so that man could see who and what God is really like. That's why God sent his Son to become a man, to live among us for 30 some years. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. But we want to see. And God in his goodness provided through his Son, our Savior, when he became that babe born of Mary. God, the Son, had taken on human flesh, and he was born of Mary, who was with child not by natural means, but he was born of Mary, who was conceived, if we would say that word, by the Holy Spirit himself. He was born and he did not have a sin nature residing in him that you and I have, because he didn't have a natural father. So as we look at this, John is referring to that eternal Son of God taking on human flesh so that man could see the incarnation, the enfleshment. The Liberty Study Bible says what took place there was this: the miracle of God the Son becoming human yet remaining God. Think about that. He became human, yet he remained God. And there was no separation of that, like the Gnostics were trying to teach people in the days of the early church. He couldn't have human flesh. Yes, he did. And he does. Do you know that he still has that body that he had when he was here on earth? John's 14th chapter, when our Lord was bidding his disciples goodbye, he said, "I must go to my Father to prepare a place for you. But if I go," what else did he say? "I will come again and receive you unto myself." In Acts chapter 1, as the early believers were standing there with our Lord, and all of a sudden he started to just ascend into the clouds, they stood there with their mouths open after he disappeared, and the angel of the Lord came, and what did the angel tell them regarding what they had just seen? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Our Lord is coming again. Are you ready?
Amen.
Are you ready for him? How about this afternoon? How about right now? Let's not wait till this afternoon. Just come now. He's coming again. And that's what John was wanting his readers to understand, that there's false ones out there that are teaching false things about him. But we heard him, we saw him, we touched him, and we know it's all true. This one who was manifested was the one who possessed eternal life, which was with the Father. It was the eternal Son took on human flesh. And we're going to see him. And someday we're going to see those nail prints in his hand and the scar in the side where the soldier shoved his spear when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Say, you think so? He rose 3 days from the dead, and guess what? He still had the scars, and we're going to get to see him too. That's something, isn't it? As we think about this, as John goes on, we find in verse 3, John stated that all they have seen and heard, connecting the Lord Jesus from the beginning, in verse 1, he used that which was from the beginning. Now, he's not talking about the beginning of Jesus Christ, the He's talking about the beginning of his taking on human flesh, the beginning of the church age, the new dispensation, Christianity with believers, what was new before the work of Christ on the cross. There were people that were followers of God, but they weren't a part of the body of Christ. It was not until the Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. The Holy Spirit says that He took our own sins in His own body on the tree. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about how that when He died on the cross, I died with Him. Spiritually speaking, you died with Him if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. When they put Him in the cross, you and I were put there with Him spiritually. And guess what? 3 days later, because we have been put into the body of Christ, we were raised with Him as possessors of everlasting life. As we think of this, we find that in this third verse, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We find that He is declaring this precious truth regarding the Lord Jesus Himself. In order that, according to verse 3, believers in Christ can have fellowship with whom? First of all, other believers. That you can have fellowship with us, John was writing. But then he adds more to it. He says, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. He's declaring this truth so that those others who know and believe the truth concerning Jesus Christ can have fellowship. You know the Lord, I know the Lord. Isn't it great what He has done for us? And we can grow in grace and in the knowledge together. But He goes on, and this is where we want to call you to really pay attention as we move on. In verse 3, when He says, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Genuine fellowship is always regarding the Father and His Son and having a right relationship with Him. Can I say that again? Genuine fellowship, that's what He's saying. Truly, our fellowship, it's not we just get together here for potlucks, but truly, our fellowship is with regards to our Heavenly Father and what He has done for us in and through His Son, our Savior. That's where we're on common ground. That's where we have fellowship. In verse 4, He says, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. A purpose was given, He said, why I wrote this. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, His major purpose for writing is in chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There is the admitted by about every scholar that I read on this. There is his main purpose for his epistle, to assure them, assure believers, that they truly do have everlasting life. But here is a lesser purpose, if we could say that, in verse 4 of chapter 1. Not as much emphasized when he says here, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say concerning this fourth verse, and I quote, "Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this: there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let that settle in. There is only one thing for the believer that can give true joy, and that is to contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for that, for us. And John said that's why I'm taking the time. I'm addressing these that are challenging, these that are trying to spread doubt among believers. I want you to know the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, "Christ satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and His great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in Him, I am complete." Is that a message of joy? Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. End of quotes. Well, we've tried to bring us up to speed in the first four verses. We scratched the surface a little bit with them 2 weeks ago. But having said that, today I invite you to look at verse 5, and I'd like us to see the message that John delivered. The message John delivered, and for you note takers, we're going to do what we were taught in the class to teach you how to preach sermons. Don't ever do this. Don't ever do this. Don't ever just preach a message that only has one point. You got to have more. Because today we're just having one point. And what is that point for you note takers? Let's call it the truth of John's message in verse 5. The truth of John's message. Notice verse 5. "This then is the message." Well, that was a pretty easy one to come up with, wasn't it, Pastor? Yeah. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him." Of whom? Of the Lord. This word of life to whom we have made reference to three times in those first two verses. "This then is the message that I'm wanting to deliver unto you concerning Him. And we declare it unto you," verse 5, what? that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In this verse, John is going to speak regarding the character and nature of God. The character and nature of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, what's that mean, Pastor? Well, let's stick with us here a few minutes. Hopefully I can send you home with something good. In Scripture, light is used as a synonym for infinite holiness, purity, perfect righteousness, and truth. I'll say that again. In Scripture, light is synonymous with infinite holiness, purity, perfect righteousness, and truth. And guess what? The message John delivered to you and me as readers is, what's yours say? This then is the message which we have heard of him, that God is what? Light. Not the light. And I was going to bring a flashlight and flash it up here and turn it on, and that was not to say that that flashlight is God. Doesn't say that he is a light or the light. What does it say? He is what? He is light. Period. That's our God. Characteristic of infinite holiness, absolute righteousness, purity, truth. Our God is that and so much more, because he is light. Now, if we can find something that's synonymous with light in Scripture, do you think Scripture teaches us anything that is synonymous with darkness? Guess what? Here we go. Darkness is synonymous with sin, dishonesty, unrighteousness, unholiness, or doing wrongdoings and unholiness. Let me say that again. Darkness is synonymous with sin, dishonesty, unrighteousness, wrongdoings, and just downright unholiness. And we could add more to that, couldn't we? Remember, we looked in verse 3, and this is what makes this fifth verse so exciting. In verse 3, John emphasized, so did I, and I'm going to bring it again. I have two stars on my notes beside this. You might want to do that too on your notes. I put two stars by verse 3 where it says that genuine fellowship is always with regards to the Father and his Son and a right relationship with them. Now here's my question. And I have two stars here in verse 5. How can a guilty sinner ever have fellowship with this infinitely holy God? Because
That's where genuine fellowship really is. It's with the Father and His Son. But I'm a sinner by nature. So are you. We all are. And how can I, a sinner by nature, have fellowship with the Father and His Son? Well, John is going to help us in answering that question. And very simply, the answer is this: to walk or live in the light. To walk or live in the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And genuine fellowship is found with the Father and His Son. And if I'm ever going to have and know genuine fellowship, then I have to be connected with what? To what? Light. Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, God has made this possible, the answer to that question, by walking in the light, or living in the light. He's made this possible by the change that He has made through Christ in our lives. We couldn't do it on our own. You and I aren't good enough. We're distorted with the old sin nature on our own. We must have help from the Father. It has to come from God. How can I ever have this fellowship with the Father and His Son that He speaks of in verse 3? Well, let's take a look at some of the change that He has made in our lives. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, Peter said, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. It just means you're God's own people. That you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of what? Darkness into His what? Marvelous light. Called us out of darkness. That's when we were unsaved. But He called us into what? His light. That is what is characteristic of Him. God is light. He called us into His light. Out of darkness. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that something that's good to know? When we were saved, He called us out of darkness into His light. But Scripture doesn't stop there. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 5, and at the beginning of that verse, what did Paul write to the church at Thessalonica? You are all what? The children of light. Who's he writing to? Believers. Christians, God has brought about a change in our lives. You are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's what we once were before we accepted Christ as our own personal Savior. We were children of darkness, but now we're children of light. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We go back a little bit further in our scripture. Ephesians 5. And we start, well, verse 8. He says, "For you were sometimes," that's what the old King James says. Anybody have something that says something different?
Once.
Once. You were once darkness. But now you are what? You are light in the Lord. And therefore, what are we supposed to do as those who are light in the Lord? What's he say? The end of that verse. Walk as children of light. Live like a Christian whose life has been changed. You once were darkness. You once were unsaved. But the Lord saved you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We go back a little bit further yet to the front of our New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's pick up at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, and the light of the knowledge, or to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Isn't this glorious? What God has done for us as believers regarding darkness and light, and the change that He has brought about to make it possible, as we think back of our text, as John writes, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But how can I, a dirty, rotten sinner, ever have fellowship with Him? God has made it possible through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which took us out of darkness and brought us into what?
Light.
Light. The truth, the holiness, the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, our Son. As we think of this, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As I thought about this thing of God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, I prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, give me more insight that I can share with these people regarding this blessed truth. And the Lord answered that prayer. Does God answer your prayers? He does. If you ever wonder, I wonder if pastor sometimes gets a little stumped, then maybe he would appreciate some extra prayer. Go for it, people. Just ask my wife. Right, dear? I came home, it was Thursday night, and she said, "How was your day?" I said, "Not good." I told her the next day, I said, "I wasn't feeling sick or anything, but I was discouraged." Discouraged. "But Pastor, how could you get discouraged over something you're so excited about this morning?" Well, guess what? God answered prayer. And God gave insight. And if you ever wonder, I wonder if he can, for some reason the pastor is on my mind this morning. Pray for me. Maybe that's one of those times when I could really, I'm just a man. And I need your prayers. And I appreciate the prayers of my congregation. Because when I am preparing, I'm preparing for two things. I'm preparing, first of all, to be fed spiritually myself. And the second prayer is, "Lord, show me how I can feed the sheep that you've given me here, so that what I can bring to them is going to be beneficial and helpful in their behalf." So having said all that, I laid awake some last night, "Lord, if I had a dime for every time I quoted this fifth verse, this is the message. This is the message that I give unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I could take you all out for lunch today." And in the middle of the night, "Lord, that verse just keeps coming. What else? What else? Something more is needed, Lord." And the Lord answered prayer. When I got to church this morning, we arrived at 9:15. And with that prayer in my mind, the Lord brought this passage of Scripture to my mind. Yes. That's what I was saying. The Lord brought another passage of Scripture. Yes. That's what I was looking for. Thank you, Lord. Well, what verses did the Lord bring your way this morning, Pastor? Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Pastor, didn't... Well, that's a familiar verse. Didn't you have that on your mind until this morning? No, the Lord hadn't brought it to my mind yet. But he brought it in answer to prayer. "With thankfulness, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit." You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. "To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." What's light have to do with it? What's our verse? God is what? He's light. And he made us fit to be partakers of his inheritance. Praise the Lord. "And he delivered us from the power of darkness. And he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's good stuff. You can thank the Lord for this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we start at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. God is light, and in him is no what? Darkness. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Beloved, our greatest enemy as a believer comes from what realm? Rulers of what?
Darkness.
Spiritual wickedness. Well, where are they? You can't see them. We can't see them. Our greatest enemy is in the spiritual realm. Principalities, powers, rulers of... Is this world dark in sin, yes or no?
Yes.
Oh my word. And spiritual wickedness in high places. That is the source of our worst trouble as a believer. More and more I'm understanding the importance of the truth concerning my God, that God is what in our verse this morning? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Nothing. There's nothing that looks or smells or acts like darkness with our God. He's pure light. And because our enemy is in the spiritual realm here, according to Ephesians chapter 6, it makes sense what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, when he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of," can you guess it? Light. That's what makes our enemy so dangerous. He knows how to put on a good show to deceive God's children. That's why Paul said, "Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers..." Satan has ministers? You bet he does. Pulpits are full of them around the world. And Paul said, it's no great thing if his ministers are also transformed as ministers of righteousness, truth, honesty, whose end shall be according to their works. When our Lord allowed himself to be taken, and by the way, the Lord was not overpowered and just couldn't resist the crowds anymore. I like the way Luke put it in Luke 22:53. Let me read it for you. When they had come, and this is recorded there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas brought the crowd to capture the Lord, the Lord had something very interesting to say to them in Luke 22:53. Well, 52, he says, you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves. Now, 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, you did not try to arrest me. The King James says, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And our God is what? Our God is light. And the Lord was yielding himself to go to the cross to destroy the one who had the power of darkness. And he destroyed Satan by his death, burial, and resurrection. Beloved, in an age when absolutes and absolute truths are denied, what a blessed truth this fifth verse of chapter 1 is. Regarding the characteristics and nature of our God, nothing in any sense is wrong, evil, or unholy with him. And as we saw in verse 3, we can know fellowship with him as we pursue the light of God in his word, in his ways, and regarding his will. As we think of what's coming, if you look at the next 5 verses, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in chapter 1, you're going to discover John is going to introduce to us, what did I call this? Conditional realities. If, then this. If, then this. The next 5 verses. Don't miss it. God's got some good stuff coming. I trust today was a blessing to your heart. As we saw this today, where, according to the message title, it's as basic as it can be. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what you gave us today. Thank you for these truths. How your word reveals that regarding our past, our present, our future. I pray that you got the glory. May these truths sink deep in our hearts. We ask these things in your name. Amen.